Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. God is good. Okay, I'm going to buttress what Pastor Victor was talking about. By the way, can you put up the flyer on April 26th to the 28th? We're having Prophet Samuel Tanya. Tanya Samuel will be here. And the theme of the conference is the day of his power. The day of his power. And so take out the flyer. Let's make sure we circulate it. We get it onto different platforms. And you share it. Bring people. You know, people who are sick. People who are dealing with any kind of ailment. Not to say that, you know, God heals all the time. But you have people who have specific spiritual problems, bring them in, and God will meet them at the point of their need. Amen. Amen. And then the Sunday right after that, we'll be having Prophet Leslie here. Yes, the Sunday right after that week, we'll be having Prophet Leslie here. So it's going to be really good. Amen. People who have just been hearing about the power of God and or sin, or just watch things and wonder, is it real? Ask them to come and encounter God in that real way, the demonstration of power. Amen. But let's look at something in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 14, verse number 23. Luke chapter 14, verse number 23, before we go into the message tonight. How many of you were blessed by last week Wednesday service? Okay, thank you, few of you. Okay, good. Good. Or maybe because I said go to look, then you were looking. So you were looking and you weren't hearing. So let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says, "Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Who said that? That's Jesus. God is interested in his house being filled. It's not just a pastor's dream. It's God's plan. Jesus was talking about a banquet that was organized. And certain people were invited. And the people did not show up. And then other people were invited. And so the servant came and said, well, the people have come and there's still room. He said, go out. Expand your location. Go out to the highways and the byways and invite them. Media team likes me to read in context. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. So first they invited people, VIP, they refused to come, or they started giving excuses. So the basic thing is, when we start doing campaigns, you invite people, there are people who give excuses. Don't be bothered about that. The master said, go out again. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out how? Quickly. With some sense of urgency. But this time, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And bring in here. Bring. It didn't just say invite. Go and bring. Bring in here. Bring them. Bring them in. I'll come pick you up for service. Bring in. Put the GPS on them. I used to be a bus driver, a van driver for a church. And I know how it is. Like sometimes some people, you go to pick them up, then their phones won't answer. Oh yes, I've seen those kind of things. You go reach at their door, they won't answer. You call, and they are the ones who told you to come pick them. I had a way of getting them out of the house. I'll call, they won't answer. I go to the door, knock, they won't answer. I go around the windows, knock. Thank God at that time that I was young and stupid. And the stupidity worked. Oh yes, it worked. It worked really good. There was a lady, she had about 5 kids living out in East Dorset. Sometimes when I go there, the kids are crying. I'll go in and help her. Carry the kids. carry them on this hand and that hand and take them into the Praise the Lord. He says, go into the lake and bring in here. Bring. It takes some work on your part to bring. The first is invite. The next is bring in the poor and the lame, the maimed and the lame and the blind. Verse number 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done. There was no excuses. No, well, I've already shared it on my social media. Social media is so impersonal. It's easy to share. Even though for some of you, you still don't share, but it's easier to share. There was a time when, let me tell you this, there was a time when Christian TV and Christian radio, people had to pay to subscribe to TBN and all those places, and they were paying fortunes on a monthly basis. Now you have it on your hands. Ready network there. All you just have to do is press a button. Share. So it says, the servant said, Master, it is done. And still there is room. Thank God for that good servant. If it's other servants, they'll say it is done. They won't tell there's still part, there is room. Still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways. At first he said, go into the streets and the lanes. Now it says, change location. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them. At first he said, bring. So bring, you may say, oh, let's go. This time he says, compel. Compel. I don't want to give you a definition of words because I'm not preaching today. Compel takes some effort. It's convince. It is make a case. It is, if God says, come, let us reason, it means that if it means that you will sit down to reason, you will reason. Can you hear it, somebody? God is not afraid to call you to reason. Why are you afraid to reason with people? Hallelujah. Amen. Anyway, so I just wanted to, because you know when Pastor Victor was sharing it, it sounds like it's just, I wanted to show you from scripture. It's grounded in the word, in the scriptures. Praise God. And I want to quickly highlight some things. Brother Saul back there, you know, Brother Saul started this campaign. He's already, there are people, he's asked them to come with him on a weekly service. He said that to them without even knowing that we had a campaign going. And Sister Jamie said, oh, let's go to service together. Yes, and when I came, I saw them before you saw you. Amen. He comes to fellowship on the Wednesday services. Yet he's a member of another congregation, but yet he has a sense of it is the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to quickly acknowledge Pastor Victor. This week, Pastor Victor had a publication that was in the... Let me find it. We celebrate. Let me find it and give a context. So Pastor Victor had a publication in the... Sorry, I have the email. I just need to be able to, you know, I like context a lot. Okay, yeah. So he had a publication, his first publication, his first published article in a reputable higher education magazine in the U.S. And so, yes. And he spoke about how universities, how chief IT officers, how do you call them? CIOs, chief innovation officers, can leverage AI on university campuses to stabilize networks and other things there, on the cutting edge of things. The director of IT at ORU, and thank God for him. Thank God for that recognition. Amen. Praise God. So, it's gone global. We are expanding on every corner. In academia, in possessions, in spirituality. Amen. And my son Blaze, my wife, you don't see Pastor Esther here, and sometimes you may not see between I and her, because for some strange reason they have soccer scheduled. He plays for his school team. They have soccer scheduled on Wednesdays. Wednesdays, it conflicts the time. But When you see Blaze, congratulate him. I want to recognize him. He's not here, but I want to recognize that today his school, but his club, and he's one of the leading people there in the got first prize, first place in the academic bowl, which is a competition of all the Tulsa public schools. And him and Brian have been part of that, but Blaze has really been a leader there, although he's, you know, some grades behind. He's also, Blaze comes home sometimes with money where he tutors. Students come now, he tutors. He's in 7th grade, he tutors 8th and 9th graders math, and, you know, and somehow they pay him. And I, yes. And so, you know. It's expanding. Thank God for that attention. It comes to with some things. The other day he came home, I think some 2 girls had gone and told him that they like him. So I told him, I said, just tell them thank you. And that's it. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for liking me. That's it. Is it? Ain't nothing you can do about it. But anyway, when you see him, do congratulate him for such a great, I think last week, he also came home with a letter where he had been inducted into the National Honor Society for things. So we thank God for expansion on every side, on every corner. Praise God. Well, without much ado tonight, we had a good word last week from Brother Joe Charleston. And thank you. Yes, it was good. And it was very personable. So today, Brother Joe is going to continue on that same journey and begin to bring to us the Word of God. So without much ado, would you rise to your feet, put your hands together as we welcome Brother Joe Charleston to bring the word.
Thank you, Pastor. All right. So what's the first thing we need to do? No, not yet. I just want to take a minute and get our hearts and minds in the right place. So let's just be grateful. Let's just take a minute and just whatever it takes, just shake off the rest of the stuff. And just get your head in the space where, man, God's present and it's just you and Him. And think about what He means to you. And be grateful for what He's brought you through, where He's bringing you to, and where He's taking you. Be grateful for the fact that we're all here together and that you guys have an incredible church. Man, I love the word that comes out of this. You guys speak it like crazy. And you're passionate about it. Things to be grateful for. You know, to be grateful that we have families. Man, a lot of people don't have families. To be grateful we have kids. You know, just to have a heart with God. I mean, just to know God. To be grateful in that presence. And to be able to stand in His presence and know that no matter what happens, He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Nothing can separate you from His love. He truly has undone shame. I'm no longer bad. I may do bad things, but I am not bad. I am a child of the Most High God.
Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Lots to be thankful for. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for loving us. God, when we're yet unlovely, You died for us. And You show us the way. And Father God, we just thank You. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to wrap up what I shared last week. And this is really important to me. So a couple things that I said last week. I just want to, please sit down. Thank you very much. I love that you take your liberty. And you don't wait for me. That's leadership. I love it. Okay, so am I hearing myself ring? Let's go back over here. You know, I was a sound man for a lot of years, and so then I started looking for places to stand. You know, when I was younger, I was pretty rigid. And I was rigid because I needed something. I needed to know that I was okay. Security was really important to me. Love and acceptance was my driver. So much so that I was a bulldozer. As a kid, I was a bully. If you looked at me wrong, I would run over and hit you because I thought you were not liking me. It wasn't because I didn't like you. It was because I wanted you to like me. And I needed that attention. I needed that affirmation. And so often we understand that, you know, people act badly, but it doesn't mean they're bad people.
Amen.
Right? I think about my own life, pulling the beam out of my own eye. How many of you have been on Facebook and been triggered and want to send this message back about how they're wrong and you're right? Well, I've done my share of that. And I remember one time I was writing, and I kept, every time I wrote something, it was like the Lord says, pull the beam out of your eye. And I think I worked on that for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and finally gave up because I couldn't write anything. I was guilty of the same stuff. I remember when all the contention was going on between Trump and Black Lives Matter and those serious, serious, serious ideas and beliefs and needs and wants. And I remember struggling with understanding and trying to figure out, how do we understand? And in the white community, we heard a lot of rumblings about why. We didn't understand. We couldn't connect. And I remember going to a conference, and it was online, and there was probably 500 people on this thing. It was crazy. And a lot of the messages in the text chat were, we're not going to explain it to you. You got to figure it out. Go do your own studying. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm trying to understand and connect, but I can't. But it doesn't mean that it was a bad idea. It just means that I didn't understand. And I think a lot of times when we look at other people and we look at their beliefs or we look at what their behaviors, why are you so committed to that idea?
Right.
Then the question is, what's driving that? I remember being in a group, and I belong to a men's group, and they're all older than I am. And I'm the kid, and they kind of pick on me. I want you guys to know that. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, it's like standing in the presence of men. Mm-hmm. And these guys, I remember a couple of points that I learned in that was, so we'd have this open discussion, and they kept saying, this is not about truth, this is about connection. So they got together every Tuesday morning to connect, to support one another. But the way they did that, they talked about the Word. Me, I was in a place where I needed them to be right because I wanted them to step up as the leaders of our community, the elder men, the people that have lived their lives and have incredible wisdom. I wanted them to share that wisdom with us younger ones and even the younger ones below me. And I needed them to be the body of Christ in a way that was profound. But that wasn't their purpose. And I remember there was one gentleman there that bothered me a lot. And we fought back and forth. And one time he says, you're baiting me. And I thought, baiting you? What are you talking about? But I come to realize that I was assuming the whole group was the same person as that one guy. It was a weird awareness. Suddenly I looked around and thought, oh my gosh. Because I would say things. I said, well, Joe, we don't believe that. But I'm thinking, wait a minute, I just heard it. But it was the one guy that said it. It wasn't the whole group. But I was assuming that because the one guy said it, he was so vocal and so always talking that I just thought maybe he represented the whole group. But he didn't. I remember one time I was with him, and I would pick apart their words. So they would say things and I would need to correct it. And I would think, what in the world, why am I doing that? And I remember this scripture says, you got eyes to see, but you don't perceive. Got ears to hear, but you don't understand. Your heart is hard. For those that want to know where that's at, I think it's in Acts, the last chapter. And there's other places too. I think it's a couple times. But in any case, the point I'm making is that I was listening to one of the gentlemen talk about his perception of something, and I was tearing it apart. And suddenly it was like I realized I was being the media. I was taking his words out of context. And I wasn't giving him a chance to represent his idea. Instead, I wanted him to articulate very accurately his idea instead of reading between the lines. And for him to do that, it had been laborious. I mean, it had been tough. It had been hard. And I think we all like that. How many of us are lazy in our speech? Right? I am too. That's why you shouldn't believe everything you hear from me, right? I don't know everything. I told you last week, I don't know what I don't know, so how do I know anything? Right? So in the same way, I suddenly realized, Joe, you're so focused on his words, you can't see the forest through the trees. Given that, the thing I realized is I needed to back up and go to 10,000 feet. I was so much in the grass, in the weeds, that I couldn't see anything. So I had to start listening at a 10,000 foot level to try to get the big idea, and then try to make sense of what was being said. Instead of attacking the man, why don't I try to find a way to understand him? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this happened a couple years ago. It wasn't like I was 20 years old. I mean, and I was really struggling because I was still fighting this thing of needing to feel loved and accepted. And it was so important to me. And then how do I connect? And where do I belong? And I was going through something. And the thing that struck me about that whole thing was how important it is that I learn to come and reason. I mean, even in the Black Lives Matter movement or the Trump era or whatever other area we want to talk about, women's suffering. I was teaching eighth graders here a while back, and they were studying women's suffering and whatever social injustice that they were searching for. And the kids were kind of acting out. And I said something to them. I says, you know, guys, what do you think your studies are all about? And they had all kinds of answers. Well, women's suffrage and, you know, being cheated and being lied to. And I said, but what's one word? Respect. We wouldn't have women's suffrage or Black Lives Matter if there was respect, right?
Yeah.
Bottom line, God created all of us what? Equally? He created us wonderfully, fearfully?
Yeah.
And so what's that mean? I get to honor what God created. But understanding that we're all different. As much as we're alike, we are so different. Then I have to recognize the fact that because of your lifestyles, because of your backgrounds, because of your childhoods, because of your historical lives, I have to realize that you're coming from life from a different perspective than I can. And therefore, in that, how do I respect you in the idea that because you're different, you're going to have different ideas? Instead of feeling threatened about who I am because you disagree with me and I need to make you agree with me because I need to bulldoze you. So now I'm shoving it down your throat and I'm yelling at you or whatever it may be. We all have different ways of managing this, right?
Right.
We don't all manage it the same. Some are very quiet, but very, very quick to find ways to get back. Right? You never know it. You don't see it coming. But then some of us, man, we hit first time we see it. Yeah. I think the hard part about all of this is that in thinking about mission, thinking about purpose, the thing that I realized more than anything is I didn't need a grand purpose. I didn't need to say, well, my purpose is to pastor a million people in my church, or my purpose is to save the world, or my purpose is to heal the masses. Maybe my purpose is to connect with you right now.
Yeah.
Maybe my purpose is to do the dishes right now.
Amen.
Maybe my purpose is to check my thoughts and ask myself, am I telling stories or am I telling truth? It is so important to me about the idea of reasoning. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not very good at reasoning. But the way you learn how to reason is to get with somebody that doesn't care whether or not you agree with them. Right? Because then they're going to challenge you no matter what. They're not going to agree with you. And I have a friend like that, Shannon. I've known Shannon for 50. I used to pick him up and take him to church when he was 16 years old. And we've stayed together all these years, and we were best friends, and we have all these discussions about God. And it's interesting how he is so calm and so easy about his beliefs, and he's so comfortable in his own skin, and here I am trying to change his mind. And then he says, now Joe, I understand you're passionate about this, but that's your opinion. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, reasoning together. I think about God reasoning with us in our unfavorable state. I think about the fact that it's not I that lives, it's Christ in me. I think about agape love. I am almost 100% convinced we can do it. I mean, I'm trying to find a reason why we can't. Now, agape love is loving untransactionally. I don't need you to do something for me to love you.
Yes.
Can you imagine what the world would be like if we kind of embrace that? Now, I'm not saying we're doormats. I'm not saying we let people abuse us or use us. Yeah. I'm just saying I can love you as a child of God, whether you've accepted Christ or not. You're still His creation.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
I can accept the fact that you're different than I am. You think different than I am. You look at life differently. You may be more mature. I'm just so young in my maturity that I think I'm right and you're wrong. Guys, I almost crave a church that isn't so wrapped up in the Bible, because sometimes I think we worship the Bible more than the Savior. Sometimes I think we worship salvation more than God. I remember standing in my living room. I'd gone through a divorce, and I remember saying, God, I don't know who to trust. But you're the only one I can trust. So send me to hell, send me to heaven. You're God. Who am I to question it? Now, some people say, no way. I've actually said that to people and asked them, would you still love God? And they said, no, if God was going to send me to hell, I'm done. So if God's God, and His ways are beyond my ways, let's go to Isaiah 55, what is it, 8? His ways are beyond my ways. His thoughts are beyond my thoughts. Then who am I to say I know? Who am I to say you should? I read a book by Karen Horney. It was about neurosis. Now, for those that don't know what neurosis is about, it's those of us that live a life of idealism. We idealize life, and we think we should be this and we should be that. And we jump on the hamster wheel. And then we run like the Dickens, thinking we're going to make progress. We do. We go round and round and round and round, and we keep saying, but it's close, it's close, it's close. I can get it. I know I can. But I never achieve because there's no real capacity to achieve.
Yeah.
It's interesting. She talks about a wholehearted person. A wholehearted person doesn't worry about what's right or wrong. They just live their lives. And they live their lives based on their own convictions. Isaiah 55:8, can you bring it up? Who's got it? Who can read it? Pastor? Okay, here we go. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Go to 55:9. Thank you. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't need that one. Thank you. And I apologize for whoever is doing the slides. I didn't give you information. I didn't give pastor information until it was like 3 minutes till. But that's okay. No condemnation, right? No shame. I am guilty, but that's okay. I can own that. I love the when we were singing that about Holy Spirit come, and it says, shame undone. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no room for shame in the kingdom of God. Because you are not bad. The difference between shame and guilt is shame says you're bad, you're worthless, you're not of any value. Guilt says you did something wrong. Right? I'm worth something. I may do bad things, but maybe I haven't grown enough to get past them. Maybe I still believe that I'm okay. It's interesting to watch people grow when suddenly they get an epiphany. Oh my gosh. I'll never forget the time when Shannon realized, and Shannon, if you're watching, you know, This is for you, brother. I'll never forget the time Shannon says, "Oh my gosh, I was wrong." But he was so convinced he was right the day before. I used to say, there's a saying that says, how's it go? Somebody can remind me. I thought I knew, but I don't know. And we changed. Well, anyway, so the idea there is that I'm convinced that I'm right only to find out that I was wrong. How many of us have gone through that? Yeah, so a lot of us have, right? But there's some that haven't because they don't think that way. Yeah, wait on it, right? I'll never forget the 104-year-old that told me, "Son, you haven't lived long enough to know what you're talking about." And that was 10 years ago. Now, I'll tell you, when she told that to me, I got to admit, I do know. No, you don't. But I didn't have the wherewithal to ask her what she saw. I didn't have the wherewithal to stop and say, "Okay, what do you see? What am I missing?" I was working with a guy one time. He was so convinced he was right that every meeting he'd bring up this topic because he wanted to drive the change. And finally, one day, I stopped and I says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second?" And I says, "I need to understand why it's so important to you. What is it you see that I don't? Because I want to make sure we're not missing something." You notice how I worded that? Yeah, and it was about me missing something, not him. How can we reason together? I remember being in a board meeting with a bunch of engineers. It wasn't a board meeting, it was a project meeting. And I was a project engineer, and I'm, of course, for me, when I got a vision and I see the strategy and I'm marching that way, it's like tunnel vision for me. And I remember the software engineering manager suddenly said, "Doggone it," he used other words, but he said, "Doggone it, Joe, you're not listening." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah. This guy down here has been saying it 3 times to you, and you keep ignoring him." And my reaction was, "Wow, I'm surprised. I didn't realize I was that tunnel vision." And so I says, "Okay." And I asked him, "Can you tell me again?" And he told me, and so we changed direction. The beauty of that is he saved us from making a terrible mistake. Ladies and gentlemen, that's leadership. Yeah. If we need anything, we need leadership. But leadership isn't authority. Yeah. We confuse leadership all the time because we think leadership's the guy that's standing up here and telling us what to do. But that's not leadership. Yeah. It may be leadership in the sense he's the visionary and he's showing us how to get from A to B, which is a style of leadership. But leadership is about how I show up in the context of this group for the purpose that we're aligned to. Yes, sir. Now, purpose could be a campaign, right? And you've got several campaigns lined up. So if you're part of that committee, then leadership is you showing up in a way that's meaningful for that committee. Yeah. Now, it may be that you have an authority in that committee, and that authority gets to make the decisions. But as a leader, it's your job to help us see what we're missing. But leadership is scary because maybe I speak up and everybody says, "Oh, you're an idiot." Right? But that's about them. That's not about you. So I think the challenge here is how do we, in the body of Christ, show up in ways that's meaningful for those that are tied to our system? And that system is always people, and it's always people aligned to a purpose. Leadership can be done anytime, anywhere, any place, by anybody. It's amazing. I get a guy on the production line and comes in and says something to me, and I'm thinking, I wasn't even paying attention to that. Same thing goes with the body of Christ. I mean, in the church, if anything, ladies and gentlemen, we're a classroom. We're a classroom. So we're all students. In this building right now, we're all students. Our goal is to do what? Yeah. But not just learn, what else? Execute, what else? Teach, yes, what else? What'd you say? Apply, yes. What else? Expand, yes. What else? Growth? How about experiment? Yeah, how about experiment? Yeah. And being creative is risky, right? Because a lot of people don't want change. They don't want, and so people like to be comfortable. We creatives like to kind of, we go by our feelings. Oh, this doesn't feel right. You know, we keep working it, right? For me, learning how to reason together is so incredibly important. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not very good at it. But it's still important. Just because I can't do it doesn't mean it's not important. I don't know how many times in industry I hear people say, well, that doesn't work. Well, maybe it didn't work in their situation, but there's thousands of other situations where it did work.
Yes.
Your bias is very narrow, right? Your sample, how many of you are statisticians?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. We got a couple. So your sample is so small, it has no significance.
Yeah.
But we're still convinced, I'm right. You're wrong. If I could have somebody that's willing to challenge me, what I think, and what I do, someone that could edify, build up, exhort to good works and love, it doesn't mean that your edification is going to be accurate. It doesn't mean that your exhortation is going to be accurate. It doesn't mean that, you know, whatever you do is going to be accurate. It just means that you stepped up and says, hey, I'm concerned. It doesn't mean that you get to stand up here and say, you're an idiot, Joe. Stop it. Because really, the bottom line is, if you're going to bring in 300 people, how do you make those relationships meaningful?
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, bringing 300 people in here could be easy. The hard part is keeping them. And the only way that works is when they have meaningful relationships. When people walk in the door, how do they feel? You know how many times I hear people talk about when I walked in that church, nobody greeted me. Nobody said hi. Yeah, they heard somebody from the pulpit, but they didn't get anything from the rest of the congregation. So the congregation all gathered around. They did their little clicks, and then the person just finally got up and left.
Yeah.
How do we make church meaningful? Now, I'm not saying that you should go out there and shake everybody's hand when they come in the door. Because we have to grow into that, right?
Yeah.
What I'm saying is that we're all different. So some of us have that strength. Some of us have that confidence. Some of us have that power. Some of us have that awareness. And to exercise that would be pretty easy if we just was aware of it.
Yeah.
Because not all of us are going to do the same thing. All of us are gifted differently. How do we come together and assemble ourselves in a way that's meaningful? As a husband and wife, as a parent and a child, as a teacher and a student, as a brother and a sister, as a brother and sister in Christ, and diversity is king. How do we show respect in a way that helps us grow together? If I walk in the door and you guys slap me every time I walk in the door, I'm not going to find this very meaningful. There needs to be a real good reason for me to stick around. Pastor's giving out $1,000 bills or something, I don't know. So I think meaningful is a really important word. So if I want the body of Christ to be better, then how do I show up in the body of Christ? If I want the body of Christ to be stronger, then how do I show up in the body of Christ in a way that exemplifies who I am in Christ?
Yeah.
If I'm going to be in the body of Christ and I want the body of Christ to be authentic, how do I take down my own mask?
Yeah.
And maybe not my mask. Maybe I pick and choose who I take. I mean, I don't want to take down my mask for somebody that's going to use it against me, right? I mean, we're talking about wisdom here. We're not talking about being foolish.
Yeah.
And anything I say, guys, is a generalization.
Yeah.
Because there's situations that you're going to say, wait a minute, this doesn't apply.
Yes.
You've got to do it differently. So keep in mind, that's why it's so important that what you hear today isn't a matter of fact, that this is the truth. And God said, it's about how do we integrate, how do we synthesize what we're hearing in the context of what we know. And what challenges us to work out our own salvation. with respect and honor to God. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
You guys are quiet. Last week you were so much fun. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd love to know it all. Believe me.
Amen.
I would. I'd love to know it all. I wish I could. I wish I could remember everybody's name. Somebody come up here and shook my hand. And as soon as she left, I lost her name. I couldn't remember it. But then I met Wisdom. I don't know. I tell you what. I don't know where you guys get these names. These are pretty cool names. Wisdom. Man, talk about speaking life into you. Yeah. I remember as a kid having the name Joseph, and I saw on coffee cups and all kinds of things, contributor. And I really identified with that. It's amazing the importance of a name. So when I think about calling you a name or giving you a label, what's that saying? Yeah. So if I give you a label like wise man, what's that say? Yeah, could be, because he's wise to me. Right? But if I call you a moron, what's that do? No. Right? Then I'm putting things in my head that identify him or her that aren't true. But I say them because I'm mad, or I say them because I'm ignorant, or I'm not thinking, or I judge them. All I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, the importance for me is if I can get you to challenge me. If I'm being stupid, I'd love to know it. But I'm not saying run around and call me stupid. You know, if you don't agree with my word, I'd love to have a conversation, because sometimes you have a perspective. Shannon has stretched me so much. That kid, sometimes I want to punch him. No, not really. Not really. I love that guy. But he digs into the word like I can't. And I think this is the part. So I don't know how many of you have been to theological seminary. A couple of you. Okay. So how many of you have your doctorate of theology? Not a doctorate. Well, and so I guess that's the point I'm making. 90, maybe 95, maybe 99% of us don't have that.
Yeah.
Maybe 99% of us, maybe 90% of us don't even have a college degree. And maybe 60% of us don't even open our Bibles. But I don't think that's bad. Now, this is Joe's opinion, Joe's perspective. Remember, I'm not saying I'm right or wrong. I'm just saying all I care about is that you're chasing after God. Because when God draws you close, what do you want to do? When you really enjoy my company, what happens? Yeah. And when you spend more time, then it makes you more open to who I am.
Yeah.
Right? And being more open to who I am, who's the one that does the sanctifying? Yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does. Who teaches? Holy Spirit does. Who exhorts? We all do. But really, I think that's the thing I'm so reliant on. I trust God with my life. And if I'm screwing up, I'm screwing up. And God knows I've screwed up a ton. The thing I'm saying is that I would love to be an expert in this. I just have no way of doing that. So if I can't be an expert, because I don't have time to study the Word and dig into it like Shannon does, or maybe some of you others. I don't even have the energy sometimes. Then how do I navigate the complexity of the simplicity of the Word of God? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? It's so simple. So if you disagree with me, I love that, because I need diversity. Because I come at it from my frame of reference. And if you think about a circle has how many degrees in it? Yeah, 360 sections. Now we could cut it down to minutes and seconds, right, mathematicians? But the point I'm making is, if we have 360 people sitting around a table, then we have 360 different perspectives. And if I have 360 different perspectives talking about a particular thing in the middle, then I get 360 different views, and I get some realizations. So then I start seeing observations, and out of those observations, we create interpretations. And that's what an interpretation is, right? I mean, the observation is that I'm in a church that's got black walls, white walls. It says Jesus up here. It's got instruments, observations. You guys maybe have observations about me. I'm wearing a brown coat. Shoes. Yeah, thank you. But the interpretation would be, Joe's really smart. Right? Businessman, that's an interpretation, right? So the question is then, how many interpretations can I conjure up in the context of data? When I observe something, how many other interpretations are there? So ladies and gentlemen, when I think about how do we reason together, how can I separate interpretations from observations? How can I listen to you in a way that's meaningful so maybe I can get something out of it? How can I create a connection between us so that love can flow? Instead of judging you, calling you names, or being whatever, I protect the connection. That means I don't have to be right. It just means I need to be connected because I'll trust God to work out the difference. Does it make sense? So when I think about this, when God said to the Israelites, when they're messing up bad, come. Let us reason together. I think about God coming to me, being the ignorant one, and saying, hey, even though I'm smarter than you, even though I'm higher, my ways are higher than yours, and I know everything, come here, let's talk. Yeah. All right, so my time is up. What? Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Now, there's things that I do that says I don't. But in the core of who I am, I love God. And I trust Him. It's the only thing I've got. And in that, I trust Him in you. I may not agree with you, but I trust Him in you. And it's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me, right? So then, I challenge you. Just be aware. Celebrate your wins. Support your pastor as an authority. Come around as leaders and help him see what he can't see. But do it with respect and dignity. He's got a big weight to carry. And he doesn't need more. We need him focused on what he needs to do, just like you. All right, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Well, this is good. It's good. It's good. And the thing I love about this is that it's very real. You know, when we come to church sometimes, we're just accustomed to coming, sitting this way, and we hear somebody talk the way I talk, point one, point two, point three. But you know, that's not how you do life, right? That's not how you do life. You do life like this, in circles, in conversations, in things. And reality is, you know, when you connect with people, like some of the things I hear was talking about, sometimes somebody comes to the church. Not just come to the church. Come even to your community. Meaningful conversation. Meaningful connection. It doesn't happen when we are superficial. It doesn't happen when we try to impress. It's not meaningful. It doesn't happen when we are trying to just be, you know, have it all together. People get connected when they see you to be authentic. When they see you to be real. When they see you to be able to be relatable. That's how people get connected. That's how people get connected. Praise the Lord. In fact, that is how you get connected. Yes, that's how you get connected. And that's how you get to appreciate life itself. So, Joe, thank you so much for bringing us to this, into this meaningful conversation of reasoning and doing life together and just coming, let's reason together. And think about it. That God, with all His mighty knowledge, in the context of that passage, is as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours. Then He goes on to say, come, let's reason together. He says, come, let's reason. You know how amazing God is. He said, make your strong case, make your strong arguments. Bring them together. Let's reason. And I know we're going to the communion here, and time is up. Think about this. Sometimes we look at Job when we look in retrospective, in hindsight vision is 2020. When we look behind, we look at Job, when Job was telling God, when Job was angry, when he was mad, when he was telling God all of this and all of that. It's easy to look at Job and say, oh, how foolish, how reckless, how, you know, disrespectful, irreverent he is to God. But the thing is, if it's you, you feel the same way. And you see, God just corrected him by reasoning with him. He said, where were you when I created this? So there are some things you will not know. You can share your perspective. You're free to share your perspective. But you know what? Because Job was being human and he was reasoning with God, the Bible says at his end, everything he lost was restored to him more. When we come to God, as we are, with our limitations, with our flaws, and say, Lord, I'm not trying to impress you. This is me. This is how I think. This is who I am. This is how I feel right now. Help me. It's like the person who Jesus met, whose son suffered with epilepsy. And Jesus asked him, do you believe? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. He was reasoning with Jesus. I believe that you can, but my experience with this jack makes me have unbelief. He didn't try to impress Jesus. He said, Almighty Jesus, I know you can do all things. He said, I believe. That's why I came. But again, just looking at what happened with your disciples here, that they were praying and binding and nothing changed. Please help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. When you love God like that, when you love God in spite of what you face, when your relationship with God, your connection with God is not performance-based, it's not based on what He does for you or what you do, not transactional, you'll find it sustainable. Sometimes you'll cry, but you still love God. Are you hearing me, somebody? So rise to your feet tonight. And how about Jesus on the cross? Today we celebrate the communion together. But Jesus at the cross, after his body was broken, he said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He didn't change how he called God. He still viewed him as a father. Yet he felt forsaken. He felt abandoned on the cross. But he still knew that there was authentic relationship. Even when he knew that the entirety of divinity had departed from him, he seen him as a father.